All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. These verses describe the conversion of a soul, and they should be known by all of you, along with the story of the man who came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, and the story of a woman at a well in Samaria who also spoke to the Lord Jesus and came to know him as her Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ never changes. And what he did for the woman at the well, and what he did for Nicodemus, and what he did for Zacchaeus, then he is able and willing to do for every one of you. Just a couple of words of introduction then. Firstly, a word concerning its link with the verses in the previous chapter. In chapter 18, Jesus has said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard that, they had absolute incredulity. They said, who then can be saved? If rich men, and they're common enough, I suppose, if rich men can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus' answer, remember, was that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And in the story that's before us, we have plain proof that this is so. It describes for us a notorious, corrupt tax collector becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this chapter is describing for us a camel going through the eye of a needle. And then there is also this in this introduction now, that all the population of the bustling town of Jericho, all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who lived there, would have judged that Zacchaeus would have been the very last person in the town to have become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And yet here is proof that what is impossible with men is possible with God. A mean, dishonest head tax collector becomes a generous, sacrificial Christian. So let's think of people. Let's think of your superior in work and what a difficult man he is and how careful you've got to be with him or with her too. Or the harsh teacher in school or the mean bully in your class or in the class above you who seems to pick on you, or the student in the university who is the most anti-Christian and godless student, the very last person whom you would think could come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you thinking now? You thinking of someone? Are you thinking of someone now? Do you know someone like that? Isn't it good that you can know? Some of us don't know people like that because we live a very sheltered, unusual, unnatural kinds of lives. You think of that person, you say in your heart now, Lord, have mercy on that person. Bring a Christian into the life of that person. Do that. That will speak to him in a way I can't, or make me the kind of person who can speak to that person. That in providence, God will humble that person and make them think, what am I doing with my life? Why am I so mean in my heart? And you say, God, save that bully. Save that difficult boss. Save that carnal student. The door of hope in the gospel is opened awfully wide, isn't it? And let's leave it just as wide as that. We're not going to close it. So when we see such a person, we close. Just look through a crack at that person. Whomsoever will may come to our Lord. So we're going to open it really wide. And those of you who are the man, the woman this morning who's the most reluctant attender at this congregation, who's only come because he or she's been cajoled by someone they love to come. Well, may the Lord speak to you tenderly and lovingly and deal with you. And let none of us think that anyone's too far gone. You know the Lord Jesus Christ now, who's got, we've given the children a verse to learn about that he has all authority. Here on earth, there's nobody that Jesus looks at and says, I couldn't save him. He's too far gone. He's too hard. He's too cold. That problem is too big for me. Not with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like that. He's already saved the greatest of sinners. The meanest and the most cruel and the most proud and the vilest offender. That's the great hymn's phrase, isn't it? Can receive a pardon from Jesus. Just got to repent. Just got to say, what am I doing with my life? I'm so sorry. You've got to look to the Lord and you've got to trust in him. And though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, be like, ooh, bright, clean wool. That's the gospel of the man who transformed Zacchaeus and made this money grabber for the first time in his whole life a happy man. There are no incurable cases under the Christian gospel. Jesus came to a place, homed in on Jericho. Why did he go to Jericho? Because there was a man there he had to speak to and change. And so we find encouragement that Jesus will home in on Aberystwyth today and find people just like that. So my first point then, now that the introduction is over, my first point is what trivial words and actions can be the means of someone becoming a Christian? That's the first point. We're back to this theme of the providence of God. I love the providence. So sometimes I think I love the doctrine of the providence of God more than I love the doctrine of the atonement. And I don't want that to happen because all our salvation is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But I love to think of how in providence we met and how you came to know the Lord, how I came to know the Lord, and how the Lord has led us and helped us in so many remarkable ways. May we, though, first of all, want to know and talk about what we've sung about. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his work to do. And that's the gospel. It's all about what was done for us all those years ago. But it is so precious how the Lord has led us. And so the Lord was led to go to Jericho, and he went into Jericho. It was a big bustling town. And there were many ways you could go through it, like there are many ways you could pass through Aberystwyth. You can come then, as you come up the hill into Penparca, you can turn at the roundabout and go down the hill to the estate there in Llety Park, or you can go through. Jesus took a route, a certain path he took all the way. And he came at a certain time. We sing a lovely hymn, "My times are in thy hands." And we are so glad that every time, the dark times and the good times, every joy and trial comes from above into our lives. And so here's Zacchaeus, and he's a businessman. And on that same day, he was in town. He wasn't away at the tax collector's convention in Rome. And he was able to drop everything that day to go and see the famous rabbi and healer that he'd heard so much about, Jesus of Nazareth. Someone who told him, Do you know there's a buzz in the town? And when I went to find out why, it's Jesus. Jesus has come here to Jericho. So when he heard that, he just left everything in the tax office and off he went. But everyone else had the same idea. The grapevine in Jericho was very, very effective. Everyone was out. It was like when the Royal Welsh Fusiliers marched through Aberystwyth and all the streets are lined with people wanting to see the band and the fine regimental uniforms that they wear as they march through. And there were crowds everywhere. And he couldn't see a thing because we are told in verse 3, he was a short man. You will not find that anywhere else in the Bible. There's no description of a man being of short stature anywhere else in the Bible except here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 3. So he was a little rich man. Now I once heard a Bible scholar saying that the Lord Jesus, he was also short. He felt that from, for example, when there was a storm at sea and Jesus was in the boat, that he could sleep on a pillow, only a little man, as if the pillow was a mattress, that the Lord Jesus could sleep on the pillow, so he was short. And then he said, have you noticed in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus? Now, if Jesus had been a tall man, then Zacchaeus would only have had to look up. And he would have seen above the heads of the people, this tall man, he would have seen his head straight away and he could have looked at him. But he needed to look over the heads down to this short man, Jesus, who was walking through the town. That's what he said. And so that's why he climbed the tree, that he could look down over the tall people to Jesus as he passed. That's what he said. But it was interesting. So what this wealthy, important, sniffy, big man in the town, in the influence he had, short in stature, what he did was to run. Hitched up his cloak around him and he ran down the road in front of the group that were following Jesus through the town. Imagine that. He went the way Jesus was going to go, like we've done. Today, we know he meets with people who gather in his name. And so we've gone to make sure that we are there with them because we want to hear him and have his dealings with us and be refreshed by, again, sights and sounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't just go ahead to a place at the front, though, so that he'd be there when the crowd came, because he thought, well, people will walk in front of me again. I'll make sure I'll see him. And he climbed a sycamore tree. Sycamore fig tree, the NIV says, fussily. And it's got branches out. And so up he went, up the tree, so that he could see the Lord. You've seen, you come out of Llangurig, which is 20 miles from Abba, before you get to Plinlimmon. And then you leave Llangurig about 4 miles. And there's the last house on the fringes of Llangurig. You've seen it. It's a bit... Never mind. And there are trees around it. And you know the name of the house? It's called Six Sycamores. Have you seen it? You must have seen it. I saw it last night as I was driving back to Abba. Six Sycamores. Well, here's a sycamore. Been there many years, strong enough to hold a man. And up it he goes. This man goes. A thing that only little boys do. And then adults say, come down from that tree. What are you doing? Up he went. The chief tax collector. Imagine the principal at Aberystwyth University climbing a tree in order to get the glimpse of an evangelist who was coming to speak in the town. That's the picture you have here. So he's running. And now he's climbing a tree. So it shows to us, here's a man who is hungry to know Jesus Christ better. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Many people are not. That's why they're not here today. That's why the pews are empty. They're not hungry in Aberystwyth for Jesus Christ. They're hungry for more television and more drink and for more dreams about holidays in the Maldives and so on. But they're not hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had placed in this man's heart a new desire. He had everything money could buy. There was a huge hole, a huge vacuum. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, Augustine said. There was a longing. And then there was a time, an opportunity, when he could see him. And so he ran, and he climbed the tree. He heard that Jesus was near. The providence of God in bringing Jesus into his life. The Bible is full of wonderful providences like that, that change the lives of people and change our lives because of God's providential care for us. Think about Paul's sister. You see, Paul's sister? Yeah, you didn't know that he had a sister? Oh yes, she's referred to in Acts chapter 23 and verse 16. That Paul had a sister, but it doesn't say so much about his sister, but it says about his sister's little boy. And Paul's anonymous nephew. And then the plot thickens. There was a secret meeting of 40 Jews who vowed together solemnly that they would assassinate the Apostle Paul. They wouldn't eat until they had murdered him. And they went to see the chief priests and the elders about this oath they had made. And you must help us. We've got to get rid of this man once and for all. You say you need a meeting tomorrow morning with him to interrogate him more. We'll be there, our knives sharpened. Now he was listening, the little boy. Paul's sister's son, he was listening to all of this. He reminds me of the boy called Jim in Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island, who's in the barrel. And the pirates don't know he's in the barrel. And he's listening to the plot that the pirates are making. Perhaps Robert Louis Stevenson got it from Acts 23, because his parents loved and served the Lord Jesus very, very earnestly, and he didn't. So what did he do? He thought, oh dear, my dear uncle, they're going to kill my dear uncle. Mummy will be so upset, and I'll be so upset. I'll go and tell Uncle Paul about this. That's what they said. And so off he went, and he came to the soldiers on duty guarding Paul, and he said, I'm Paul's nephew. Can I go and see Mr. Paul? I said, yeah, all right. What harm could a child do? So he went in, and he told Uncle Paul everything about the plot. And what did Paul do? Well, we're told in Acts 23:17, Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. Take him to the commander. He has something to tell him. Isn't it exciting? Isn't the Bible a wonderfully exciting book about donkeys being given the power of speech for a minute? And a boy overhearing a plot to kill his uncle and going to the centurion. Well, the commander then, he rescued Paul, didn't he? That night he rescued him. He took him to Caesarea that night. How many soldiers did he say would have to guard Paul? 10? No. 100? No. 400? No. 470 soldiers all got out of their beds, all had to saddle their horses, all had to guard Paul because, ooh, Paul now is so precious. Because Paul hasn't written his letter to the Romans yet. And God knows that in the year 2012, there'd be a congregation in Aberystwyth who would need to learn and understand what God says to us in Romans chapter 8. And so he protects him. Well, 470 soldiers, some of them on horseback are there to guard him all the way to Caesarea. Because a little boy, listen, because God brought him and gave him the wisdom of what to do with a knowledge he had. And if us, many of us could tell stories today of how we came to know the Lord, well, we'd have stories, perhaps not as wonderfully exciting as that story, but we would have stories to tell that would be wonderfully interesting. We've looked at the life of Joseph, haven't we? And we've seen the chain that started with a father saying to the son, go down to your brothers and see how they're doing. Okay, Dad, he said. And off he went, and the chains links the journey then, their hatred of him, their determination to kill him, their change of mind and selling him at that moment then. Ishmaelite, Midianite slave traders came by, and down to Egypt he went, and he was bought at the slave mart by, of all people, Potiphar, and his wife was a horrible woman. We know she was horrible because beauty is something that's inward. She didn't have inward beauty at all. And then she accused him of doing what he hadn't done, and off to prison he went, and God kept him there in prison, and he interpreted dreams, and the butler forgot for a while, and then he remembered when Pharaoh dreamed, and he sent for him, and he elevated him, and he was in great power, and he kept the food so that when his brothers came, he was able to give them food so that the seed of Abraham could go on. And the seed of Abram would one day come, and that seed would be Jesus, our Savior, who goes back to Egypt. And the boys that are there, Judah, who was there, God caring for us, God looking after us, all the links in the chain that's brought us here in February in 2012 to gather on the Word of God brought us. God does all things well. Sometimes we think it's just a little thing. But how can we judge what was a little thing? It was trivial. But how trivial was it? It changed our lives. The word, the smile, the gesture, the invitation, the glance, the tiny ways in which God brings us into contact with Jesus Christ. How mysterious. How wonderful. Only you who know him realize that. No one knows. First time you go to a Christian Union meeting at the university. First time you come and sit in church. Zacchaeus had a curiosity in his heart that overcame the fear of coming up the steps and entering a church. He had just little thoughts of God, muddled thoughts, but he just saw his own great need and heard of Jesus' great love. And that was all he needed. When there's a little baby, I never hear a mother say to me, oh, I'm so sorry, she's only 6 weeks old. She never says that. She never apologizes because the baby's 6 weeks or 10 weeks or 9 months old. Never apologize because she's a baby. When you come, you come as a baby comes, hungry, unable to say, feed me. I yearn to know more. I want to know more about Jesus and his love. And that's why you come, not because you've got a big, big head full of knowledge of the Bible, but because you're a baby who yearns and longs, like Zacchaeus does, and we climb a tree in order to see Jesus more. Well, we know that Zacchaeus wasn't going to stay in that tree very long, and some of you are sitting on a fence. You know you can't sit on it. It's a very uncomfortable place to be sitting on top of a fence post, isn't it? And you've got to come down. You know that. You've got to come down sometime on one side or the other. You've got to come down. And if you're up a tree this morning, you're not going to be there for long because Jesus is here speaking to you about coming down from the tree and letting him into your life. That's what he's saying. The second thing I want you to see here is how kindly the Lord Jesus encourages people to take some steps to come close to him. How kind he is. How patient he is with you. You've given him so much trouble, haven't you? You've been so awkward and difficult, and you've done things that seemed right to you, and you didn't really pray about it. And you went ahead and you did that, and you went there, and it wasn't very clever, was it, for you to do that? But he's wonderfully patient. And you're here, and you're gathered round the word. When blind Bartimaeus, in the last incident, in the previous chapter, when he wanted to make contact with Jesus, he shouted. And when people then who were leading the group in told him to be quiet, he didn't. He wasn't quiet. He didn't stop shouting. He shouted, "All the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, now, when Zacchaeus came into contact with Jesus, he didn't shout. So he hid up in the sycamore fig tree there, behind the leaves of the tree, peering through the branches. He thought he'd gone up the tree to see Jesus. But we know he'd gone up the tree for Jesus to see him. And Jesus looked at the man who was gazing down, his eyes just not looking at the pickpockets and not looking at the crowds and the donkeys, just looking at him. Their eyes locked. Their eyes met one another, Jesus and Zacchaeus. And he called him by name, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." He calls his own sheep by name. "Mary," he says. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." He says, "Samuel, Samuel." You know, nearly every boy and girl in the UK who's been to church, especially a gospel church, in his life, knows this story. And they know the chorus. The chorus is, "Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he." We all know it, who've been to church as boys and girls. And we all know how it ends, at least the British version, how that chorus ends. "I am coming to your house for tea." That's how it ends. They don't sing that in America, because they don't have tea like that in America, do they? They say in America, "I am coming to your house today." And that's probably more accurate, isn't it, I guess? So what do we have here? We have Jesus taking the initiative. You thought you were taking the initiative in coming here today. But we learn this. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me." It was Jesus who was seeking for Zacchaeus. And he wasn't saying anything. He was as mute as any of you are. He wasn't shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was as quiet as the fig trees, the figs on the tree, and he was just looking at Jesus. But he had no need to say anything, because Jesus knew everything that had gone on in his life. Like he's seen the file on you. And he knows what you're thinking at this moment. Because all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. So the Savior said the most perfect words to begin the great change in the life of Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." The journey up the tree had been effective. "You thought you were going to see me, but actually I can see you now, and I can speak to you because there's no one else around. But I'll say you your name so that you'll know I'm speaking to you. You come down right now. No more delays now. I have much to say to you, but I can't talk to you in this ungentlemanly way. You up a tree and me speaking up a tree. Come down," he says to him. So the new relationship began when Zacchaeus did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And that's how the relationship is between us. We're not two equals. He's our Lord. And he came down at once, we are told. And that was it from then on. He always did what Jesus told him. And Jesus was such a help to him. Like he's such a help to us. He's a wonderful counselor. He tells us what to do and where to go. He sometimes says, stop. No, he says to us. Yes, go for it, he says. And we're told Jesus welcomed him gladly. So those are the two things we're told about him. We're told he came down at once. And he welcomed him gladly. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to get off the fence. Really, you've been on it too long now. Who is on the Lord's side? And you must come down from that fence. And you must welcome him gladly into your life as your Lord and Savior. And everywhere Jesus went, people wanted him in their homes. Well, I don't know if you'd want some other religious leaders. I don't know if you want Muhammad in your home. Or Buddha in your home. Or any of the cult leaders. I don't know if you'd want them with their staring eyes and their intensity. But you want Jesus. You want the Lord Jesus to come into your home. You want him to be there. All the informal and things that you do in your home. People were always saying, please come. And when they were too shy, he'd say, like he said to Zacchaeus, I'll come to your home. And there are feasts, and there's deep conversation, helpful conversation, and he's straight. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open the door, he'll come in and he'll sup with him. He'll have supper with you. So don't say, I'd love you to come into my home, but I've been such a rotter. I've been such a cheat. I've done such terrible things. So I'll wait a little till I've grown in grace. Until I've become bigger. Until I've become wiser. Until I've become more loving and more holy. Then I'll ask you into my life. Jesus says, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come. You'll never come at all if you're going to wait to sort out your own life. You've got to come now. It's enough that you're seeking for me because I'm seeking. That's why I've come. I've come to seek. I've come to save lost people. Here's a man who's drawn to Jesus, and we know straight away that the Father has been working in him because no man comes to Jesus, except the Father draws him to Jesus. It is enough for you to know you're a sinner and that Jesus is far more full of grace than you are full of sin. So he says, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you now. That's why I brought you here. I'm coming into your life. I'm come to live in you. I want to speak to you. I want to be your friend. And your teacher, and your protector, your shepherd, and your savior. I want to be the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. That's what Jesus is saying to you now. And so they went home, and he didn't have an opportunity to take down the Greek murals or the statues of women that he had around the place. He had no opportunity to clean it up and make it tidy. He just went into the house, as it were. If ever there was a man sought and saved without doing anything, without deserving anything, it was Zacchaeus. And you must be like him. You must open the door. In he comes. Wow. What a mess he finds in your heart and life. What awful memories. What great chains linking you to the past. What ugliness. What darkness. That's the heart you invite Jesus into. Not a heart you sorted out and tidied up and with IKEA everywhere. But a real muddle of a house, your heart. You ask him in. He'll sort it out. He'll do it gently and tenderly and firmly. He'll do it. You ask him in. And the world doesn't understand. The world says, ooh, you're taking an awful risk, aren't you? Do you know what that man has done? Do you know that he took all the money of my father? Could never forgive him for what he did. Do you know what an evil man he is? Well, Jesus can't be God, or he'd know and he wouldn't go into his house. He can't be a good man. He wouldn't do that. So people saw Jesus and his friends entering Zacchaeus' house, and the people who said that they were the real children of Abraham, they said, we would never do that. We'd never ask a man like that into our homes. And the people were really disappointed. Well, I'm really disappointed in Jesus. I thought he was a man of greater integrity and a straighter man, a wiser man, than to go into that house with that man. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner, they said, verse 7. And they would be horrified to know that 2,000 years later, millions and millions and millions of people all over the world know just one man living in Jericho 2,000 years ago. Just one man, that man is Zacchaeus. And everybody's heard about him. They never heard about them tut-tutting and showing their disapproval. Because he was a rotten man. He was chief tax collector, Luke tells us. That is, he not only made money by collecting taxes, but he had a portion from all the tax collectors he employed. They gave 5% to him too. And as his house added another wing and steam baths, and larger stables and more stallions. And as his food became richer, and as his clothes and the clothes of his wives and children finer, the people hated him more and more. He had no right to that money. He was public enemy number one. What was Jesus doing? Buttering up. He wanted some financial help, I'm sure, from that man, they said. They were like the older brother. Couldn't understand the sound of music and the smell of veal being cooked and the joy on his father's face, and all because the rotter, his younger brother, has splurged all his money and come back dirty and empty-handed. He would never have done it. They would never have done it. Finally, then, a word about the transformation that took place in this man's life. A little later that day, he stood up. Shh. Let me say a word. Please, let me say a word. He said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Verse 8. Okay, you know how obviously I'm going to apply that, but a man who comes to faith in Jesus Christ has to show it in his life by their fruits. You shall know them. Not just that you've raised a hand or walked to the front or been baptized or said words. Not good enough words only. The devil can say words. Your life has to change. And one of the great marks of a change is your bank balance. And the money in your pocket and in your purse and handbag, and how that starts to be used in a different way. And so it was with Zacchaeus. He had a new attitude to people straight away. He's loving his poor neighbor as his rich self. Half of everything he gave to the poor, fourfold if he cheated anyone, far more than what Moses required in the Levitical law. He didn't wait, you see. He didn't say, well, I leave them the money in my will so I can live on the money now, and then after I'm dead, I'll make sure the poor have it. He gave it to them now. He impoverished himself now. He didn't set up a society to tell other tax collectors what to do with their money, but he knew what he had to do with his money. I give, I will pay back, he says. So I'm saying it's not enough for you to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk, and I tell you that so often. You know that, don't you? You must walk as Zacchaeus walked. Jesus talked about people, they follow me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Don't be like that. Please, let's resolve not to be like that. Jesus says, people don't gather figs off thorns and grapes off thistles. A good tree can only produce good fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. Become a good tree. Have a new birth. Know the indwelling spirit and produce fruit in your lives. That's what you've got to do. And then that was the obvious thing, isn't it? But let me change it this way. There have been times in my life when I've read this passage and I thought, oh dear, what should I do now? I can think back of people I've hurt. And I can see their faces today. I wonder how it's going with them, how it's been with them. And I wasn't kind to them. I was bad to them. So what should I do? Should I try to make contact with them? It's been a long time, many, many years. Should I make contact with them? Should I express my grief and make up to them for what I did to them? Isn't that tough? You come to me. And you ask for advice. Oh dear, you'll soon discover my inadequacies. You'll soon discover my ignorance and uncertainty. I don't know what to tell you to do. I'm glad you've come to me and I pray with you and sympathize with you. You have the same Heavenly Father that I have. And you can ask him and you can tell him. Go to God with this problem. And he'll guide you. There is a lawyer, and he's in London, and he's come to faith, and he visits my website all the time. He's now a real repentant Christian. And he leads a Bible study now every week, and he uses the material, this sort of material that you are listening here one day, you may read this sermon. And he wrote to me, and he told me, how dissolute his life had been before Jesus saved him. And that now he decided he would go and see two of the women that he had mistreated so badly. And he did. He went to see them and he apologized to them and told them how sorry he was, how ashamed he was. He told me how pleased they were, how curious they were. That he had treated them like that. He was like Zacchaeus here, you see. That's what was right for him. And God enabled him. And it was long before. I don't know about trawling what happened many years ago. I don't know whether that is helpful. Just remember them and pray for them. Pray for them. Take your guilt to God. He's a wonderful counselor, you know. Sometimes just talking it over in God's presence, just saying, I'm so sorry about this. Is there anything I should do now, Lord? And finally, the Lord Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to your house. Not when you die, does salvation come to us? Salvation comes now, the day of repentance, the day of looking to Jesus, the day of trusting in him. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man is the son of Abram. All right, you know, Abram had great promises from God. Look at the stars, he said. I'll make you a seed. You're 60 years of age, 80 years of age. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you children. He wasn't until he was 100. But he believed God. He saw the stars. He believed the promises. He believed God. And he was justified. And all of us who believe, he's our father because that's what happened to him, and it's happened to us too. We believe what God says in his word. And we become sons of Abraham by faith. And these people that were tut-tutting that Jesus had gone into their house, they were saying, he can't be a son of Abraham because he's behaved in this awful way. He's the son of Abraham. I'm the son of Abram. Let's be sons of Abram, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why. That's it. That's why he came to this meeting today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in our meeting today. Thank you for coming to seek and to save sinners in this meeting. We couldn't do without you being here, Lord, seeking and saving us. Let's pray. Lord, do always come and seek and find and save. Please do that. Help us never to be ashamed of that word, save. Because we see a life of a little rich man saved from emptiness. Just thinking because he had stuff everywhere, that would make him happy or would commend him to God. Thank you for showing him. It was Jesus alone who commends us to God. These are my sons and daughters who loved you and worked for you. Let me commend them to you, Father. Or may we be amongst those commended in that great day. Save the children here and the old people here, all of us, we pray. Make us like Zacchaeus, anxious, hungry, satisfied with Jesus, and then full of good works. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.